Turn again to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We read from verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now over to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the Hebrew Epistle, and we read from verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In order to link up with last time, we then were considering the strife between the herdsman of Lot and the herdsman of Abram, resulting in their separation. Lot, assessing things from a material point of view, choosing the plains of Jordan, he moved toward Sodom. Abram, motivated by Jehovah, was called to lift up his eyes after that Lot had separated from him. Motivated by God. We included verses 14 to 18 of chapter 13 in our reading last time, but made very little reference to them. One said then that these latter verses of that chapter contain a vast amount of truth and need to be compared with many other portions of the Word of God in order to understand their full meaning. And so for this reason, I have read from the Epistle to the Hebrews this evening. You know, the New Testament is the finest commentary ever written on the Old. If we will let the New Testament explain the Old, we shan't go very far wrong. And in the light of the Hebrew epistle, those verses which we have read together this evening, I fail to see how any right-thinking person can interpret Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 18 in a purely material and earthly manner. These five verses of chapter 13 record the third appearance of Jehovah to Abram. The first interview was of a more general nature. Away there in the land of his fathers, in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was commanded to leave that area and head for Canaan, a land which would be shown to him, and that by so doing, by so moving from Ur onto this land which God would show him, he would be signally blessed, and others too would be blessed through him. That is in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, the first interview, I say, of a more general nature. Then in verse 7 of chapter 12, God speaks again, very briefly on this occasion, to tell him that his seed will be given this land. But now, at the end of chapter 13, it is a much fuller word. It's much more comprehensive. North, south, east, west. Arise, says the Almighty. Arise. Verse 17. Assess the length and the breadth of it. Take a survey. Go through it. For I will give it thee and to thy seed forever. A seed is the dust of the earth. So we learn that Abram himself figures in this, as also does his seed. He figures in it personally, as well as his seed. But, when we come to the New Testament, as in our reading, we have not the whole nation of Israel in view. Not the whole nation of Israel in view, in block, as it were. No. We have selected ones. Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and so on. In the New Testament, it is the spiritual Israel. This is clarified in Romans 9 and verse 6, where the Spirit of God says through the Apostle Paul, Ah, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In the Old Testament, it's the nation, the earthly seed. When we come to the New Testament, it's the spiritual Israel. For, says the Spirit of God, don't be misled. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And it is a most important principle. Let me emphasize this. It is a most important principle to distinguish between the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of the New Testament. The Israel of the Old Testament and the Levitical economy and so on were but figures of the true. So when dealing with the Old Testament, we must not always be dead literal or make an exclusive material interpretation. Or we might well find that we're making a nonsense of the New Testament. For the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. Now that there was an earthly aspect to all that is in the Old Testament, no one would deny. Abram did leave Ur of the Chaldees. He did come via Haran into Canaan. This is literal. It is authentic history. It's not allegory. We do not deny the historicity of this. Nevertheless, in all God's dealings with men in the Old Testament, he was but preparing the way and revealing by type as well as by direct prophecy further spiritual truth. We were seeing this in great detail this morning. And again, to me, it was very wonderful in refreshing and in preparation to find how these two messages so dovetail. Everything was leading on and leading up to full revelation. That's what the Old Testament's all about. The development of truth. And I say everything was leading on and leading up to the full revelation. So let us look now at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned. Now mark the words. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want to link with this a few verses in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. And we read from the center of verse 2. Acts chapter 7 verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set foot on. no inheritance in it, not so much as to set foot on. Now, the facts are these, that Abraham personally never owned an acre of land in that country. Only the common land, the unclaimed areas, did he utilize for the grazing of his flocks and herds. That was all. He even had to purchase a plot of land for the burial of his dead, as we shall see in months to come when we come to chapter 23. As I've said before, it was the only land he ever owned. Just a burial plot. For more than 50 years, this man Abram sojourned in tents, in a strange land, our reading stated. He purchased no farm. He didn't even build a house. Indeed, I will go further. He reckoned that country no more his than any other part of the world. He did not get involved with its politics. He had nothing to do with its religion. He had very little social intercourse with its people. No, this man lived by faith, states the Spirit of God. He lived by faith. He found his joy and his satisfaction in communion with his God in heaven. Dwelling in tents is how the Word of God describes this man's manner of life. Abram never conducted himself as the possessor of Canaan. Never. Rather, as a foreigner and as a pilgrim. In chapter 23, the chapter which I've already referred to, in chapter 23, when we get to it in verse 4, we shall find that he confesses to Heth. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. That's all. He didn't lay claim to it. No, he said, I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner with you. It's not my dwelling place. Now, is not this all an enigma? Comparing the New Testament with the Old. A man called to a promised land, yet when he got there, it is stated that he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger. Yes, it would be a puzzle indeed if it all was to be taken literally and all taken at an earthly level. It wouldn't make sense, you know. But look at Hebrews 11, verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Now I ask you, our literalist friends, the dispensationalists, is this earthly? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. I say, is this earthly? Verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Beloved, these patriarchs and God's dealings with them went far, far beyond material things. And we must never narrow them down to earthly blessings or to an earthly kingdom. Never. Allowing the New Testament to be our guide in interpretation of these historic events will put them into their real perspective. And the New Testament, oh, let me emphasize this, the New Testament says nothing whatsoever, nothing whatsoever of an earthly kingdom. It's not mentioned from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22. Nothing whatsoever of an earthly kingdom for the seed of Abram. It is spiritual. So the earthly Israel but prefigures the spiritual. Let verse 13 of Hebrews 11 speak here concerning the earthly. The true Israel within the earthly Israel. And these all died in faith. All. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died, not having received the promises, but they died in faith, being persuaded of a better country. Now I ask you, in view of the New Testament interpretation, did these men die in faith of a restored national Israel one day? Was that their hope? New Testament categorically contradicts it. They died in faith of a better country. And they confessed that they were strangers on earth. It's what the Old Testament narrative concerning Abram was typifying. He didn't possess it. He was looking for a city which had foundations. Indeed, the Spirit of God goes on to say, those that declare themselves pilgrims and strangers, they state plainly. Language would have no meaning if this was not so. Those that declare themselves as pilgrims passing through and strangers, they state plainly that they're going on to something higher and something better. And these are the ones whom God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. This hasn't got apostate Israel in view. It's got the true spiritual Israel, which was contained in the earthly Israel. And God's not ashamed to be called the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of Abram, God of David. He was not the God of Ahab, you know. It's the true, it's the spiritual Israel. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And what's more, he hath prepared for them a city. Abram's wasn't a vain hope. He was looking for a city which hath foundation. He was living in faith and he was anticipating. He was looking for it. And God said, yes, I've prepared for them a city. Now that's not the land of Israel for 1,000 years. Not the land of Israel for 1,000 years. God hath prepared for them a city. And this city is seen. And it's described in the book of the Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And it is the eternal city. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, not Palestine. It is the Jerusalem which is above, not the Jerusalem on earth. And in it, dwell all Israel? No. in that city dwell the true, the spiritual Israel. All the elect of all ages, Old Testament and New Testament, and these are the true seed of Abram. These are the true seed of Abram. Well, what do we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5? We shall be here in a few weeks. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we see the final fulfillment of that. The stars of the heaven. Revelation 7 and verse 9. John says, I looked and I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number. There they are. No man could number them. Of all nations, the spiritual Israel, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, the symbol of the victorious Israel of God. As the stars of the heavens, they couldn't be numbered. Thus we learn that we are to connect the heavenly country and the eternal city with that which is now before us in early Genesis. Ah, but some will say, I thought that Abraham and his seed were earthly and that they have an earthly future, whilst the New Testament saints are spiritual. Oh, said a man to me quite recently. Oh, he said, but the one is kingdom. They're on earth. The other is spiritual. They're in heaven. Well, again, it's the teaching of Darby and Scofield and others. But it will not line up with Holy Scripture. Surely we must be able to see, even with what has been said tonight, beloved, that the new heavens, the new earth, and the eternal city are integral. The one is a part of the other. And the inhabitants of that realm that is pertaining to the human race, we are not speaking of angelic beings now, but the inhabitants of that realm, as far as the human race is concerned, are one company. They're one company. They are those elect of God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And they are from every nation under heaven, Jew and Gentile. And all have been baptized into one body, and all are together before the throne of God, all together, all blessed with faithful Abraham. All blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at that word in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, so familiar to us. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Jews? Those from every kindred, tribe, and nation. But they're spiritual. They're in heaven. No, they reign on the earth. The Spirit of God says so. They're all in harmony. They all sing the same song. They all have the same status. They all have the same destination. It's not Jew and saint. It's not kingdom and church. It's not earth and heaven. No, no. Oh, let the great apostle John bring in his witness here. He's the man to whom the revelation was given. Let him bring his witness. He saw, he heard these things of which we speak. And in Revelation chapter 21, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, this is not the dwelling place of God. This is the heavens pertaining to this particular solar system. It's not the heaven of heavens, which is God's dwelling place. That is eternal. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. There will not be any oceans in the new earth. There's no more sea. Nothing to divide the nations. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, this is not an earthly Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, the heaven of heavens, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he, the eternal one, he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now I said just now that these things are integral. They form one whole. And this is so. We shall reign on the earth. Scripture couldn't be clearer. We shall reign on the earth. But this is the new earth. Not as we know it now. This is the new earth after the old has melted with fervent heat, been dissolved to its fundamental elements, to its basic elements, reduced to its basic elements, and then constituted afresh. Just as the body which is laid in the grave, it returns to just dust and ashes, but on the resurrection morn, those basic elements will be brought together again in resurrection to form the same personality, but without flaw. Just what God intended that person to be. And so this earth will go to corruption in a like manner and be reduced to its basic elements, and that too will know its Easter morn. God will make it anew. New heavens and a new earth. And we shall reign on it. I say, not on the earth as we know it now, not on the old earth with the curse, but on the new earth. I say, glorified saints are not coming back to earth where sin is and reign with the Jews for 1,000 years and then go off again. Who conceived the idea? The church never dreamt of this before the middle of the last century. It was only apostate Romanism that invented it. The true church of God never dreamt of such a thing. That saints gone into glory with glorified bodies. A man was arguing with me only last week on this. And I said, well, where's Abram now? He's of the earthly people. Yes, I said, but where is he now? Oh, he's in heaven, he said. I said, yes, and he's been there for several thousand years. And I said, do you mean to tell me that he's got to come back and forego the immediate presence of God, and he's got to come back and take his place with an earthly people? Now I say glorified saints are not coming back to reign for 1,000 years with the Jews on an earth which is not purged of sin and then be off again. No, we shall reign on the new earth. Who? Who? Those redeemed out of every nation. All those who sing the new song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. All those for whom God has prepared a city. Yes, and all those who have been prepared to dwell in that city. And this city, or this prepared environment, comes down from God, out of heaven, and we shall reign on the earth. Behold, says John in Revelation 21, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. He'll be with them and be their God. And then he goes on in the next chapter, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. It's a new heaven. There shall be no night there, a new heaven and a new earth. They'll need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. One company, one destiny, forever and forever. This is the country, and this is the city, which Abraham really had in view. For he was of the true Israel. And he died in faith of this city. Not an earthly reign of 1,000 years. That wasn't Abram's hope. Not an earthly reign of 1,000 years where sin would still exist. But to reign forever and forever upon this new earth, wherein is the new Jerusalem. And the throne of God and of the Lamb are in the midst. And I say again, it is only one company. And we, through the grace of our God, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now there is another company in that future state. There is another company. And that is lost sinners, unregenerate men and women, those whose names are not written in the book of life. John saw them too. In Revelation 20 in verse 15 he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I'll tell you this, that all unrepentant Jews will be in that abode as well as unrepentant Gentiles. The circumcision of the flesh and the fact that they are of the earthly seed of Abraham will not make one iota of difference. They will be in the lake of fire as well as unrepentant Gentiles. There are not three companies in the New Testament, as some would have us believe. Jews, church, and unbelievers. There are not. Not three companies having differing futures. Kingdom for the Jew, heaven for the church, hell for the unbeliever. No, this is a muddled interpretation of Holy Scripture. The special privilege of the earthly sons of Abram in the Old Testament, and they did have special privilege in the Old Testament, but it only prefigured the spiritual Israel of the New Testament. And when the New Testament came in, that Israel was set aside, for it was but a figure of the true. But a figure of the true. If in the latter days, I say if in the latter days, God chooses to move in sovereign power, as postmillennials teach, that God will move in sovereign power amongst those people, the Jews, so be it. But it would not be with a view to the restoration of Judaism or to an earthly kingdom for them. Rather would it be that they too, with all others thus sovereignly dealt with, be blessed with faithful Abram, spiritual, not earthly. Nowhere does the New Testament speak of this earthly kingdom, and to teach such things is to say that the old covenant is not done away, that one day God will bring it back, yes, and cause it to supersede the new. I say again, this is another gospel. It's anathema. I trust that this sermon this evening may aid us in our thinking as we continue in our study of the book of Genesis, that underneath the historic happenings, God is revealing and unfolding deep spiritual truth. May it be blessed to us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 510. Lo, round the throne, a glorious band, the saints in countless myriads stand, of every tongue, redeemed to God, arrayed in garments, washed in blood. 510.
Saints and holy martyrs. strife and win like them, Lord.